So with that, as you guys I'm sure understand, today we'll be talking about the day of Pentecost, which is viewed as essentially the beginning of the church because the Holy Spirit has descended upon the disciples at that point in time. And so quickly, in the short time that's allotted to me, I wanted to talk about, first of all, the event of the Pentecost, that it was not a random event, it was a foretold event. It was predicted by the prophets and by Jesus himself, for which the disciples were waiting. So I wanted to highlight that, number one. Number two, also examine the events of the Pentecost themselves briefly. And three, also briefly talk about the effects of the descension of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and upon ourselves as well. But before we begin, I wanted to make this little preamble, or say this preamble before we begin, as it pertains to power. Power can be used in at least a couple of different ways, right? It could be unleashed, or it could be harnessed, and there's many other applications as well. For example, the energy in a 10 gallons of gasoline could be released via an explosion if somebody drops a match, correct? Additionally, that same 10 gallons of gasoline, however, could be controlled and could be released via a controlled burn in your automobile, which will allow you to drive many, many miles, right? So, of course, explosions are spectacular and nice for us to watch, yet on the opposite side, having a controlled burn is typically more productive. How does that relate to the Holy Spirit and what we are celebrating today? Well, during the day of the Pentecost, we could draw an analogy that the Holy Spirit was revealed explosively onto the world, and many were touched. Thousands of people were witnesses of that event, and many were touched through that event. And now, however, during the current and modern day of the church, we are witnessing more of the regular, of the slow burn power that the Holy Spirit is exhibiting through our days, through worship, prayer, and fellowship that we have. So with that, first, let's open up to Acts. And let's open up actually to the first chapter of Acts. Before we get to the second chapter, we'll read a couple of verses from the first chapter of Acts, verses 4 through 8. And I'm sure all of you are familiar with this, but in case some are a little bit less familiar than others, remember that Acts begins where? It begins with Christ, the resurrected Christ, after he was already crucified. He died, he was laid in the tomb. He was resurrected, right? So this resurrected Christ, the new body, appears to his disciples. And that's essentially where Acts begins. And so as we get to the fourth verse of first chapter of Acts, we see that when the disciples were gathered, gathering them together, and I start reading with the fourth verse of chapter 1 in Acts. It says here, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in essence, right there, Jesus is clearly instructing his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and to wait. Wait for what? Wait for the descension of the Holy Spirit. If you skip down to verse 8, it says that, even in more direct words, it says that you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So in verse 8, he directly spells it out for them and he says, you will receive the Holy Spirit if you stay here in Jerusalem. So the first point that I wanted to highlight to you guys is that the creation of the church, which oftentimes is brought back to this one instance of the descension of the Holy Spirit, was very much planned, foretold also by other prophets, by Prophet Joel, as we'll see later on, and also was directly commanded by Christ by asking the disciples to stay. And oftentimes we just think these things happen in the Bible coincidentally, but as you see here, that is absolutely not the case. And so with that, let's actually go to chapter 2, now that we know that this event was absolutely foretold and by Jesus and by the prophets, and actually read about the event as it occurred. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says here, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. So an immediate question comes up. Where is this one place that they're talking about, right? And if you flip back to the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, reference that they have entered and they went up into the upper room where they were staying. So we know that they were in some sort of an upper room, possibly the same upper room where they had the Last Supper. But clearly they were not in church. They were not at a temple. They were in some sort of an upper room. And that'll be important as we continue reading forward. So we read on, chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. Again, it says the whole house. So they were in the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as Spirit gave them utterances. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came toward and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue and the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" So this passage, as we just read, clearly describes some sort of a supernatural event that occurred at that house where they were staying. It's described here as a great sound of wind, number one. Number two, also, that this wind was accustomed by these tongues that says here that were as of fire. It doesn't say here that they were tongues of fire, but as of fire, right? And through that, the Holy Spirit actually descended and came upon disciples. It's evident from here that everybody around them, all the people, Jewish and all the Greeks and so forth that are described here, that were living around them, heard this phenomena, heard the wind, heard everything that was occurring there, and people must have started pouring out into the streets, as in verses 5 through 12, it's describing that people were confused as they heard this commotion, right? It's unclear to us whether the multitude of people, and later on, we know that it was thousands and thousands of people that came out to see this stuff unfold. It's unclear to us whether they saw these tongues on the heads of the disciples or not. It doesn't say whether they actually saw the tongues. We know that the tongues were there in the room or so, but once the disciples left the room, we can't say for sure. But one thing that we are able to say with 100% certainty is, number one, that the sounds of the wind and those great commotions were felt everywhere. And secondarily, when they walked and they were speaking to all the folks outside, they were heard in all their different languages. So these supernatural events is what took place on that great day when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, and technically the church began. But of course, as with any event, wherever God is at work, there's typically Satan at work as well. And we see that happen in verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "But others mockingly said, they are full of new wine," right? So there were some that immediately questioned and called into the validity what was happening, right? And so at this point in time, I wanted to highlight the effects of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about, first of all, that the descension of the Holy Spirit was not random. It was foretold by Jesus. That was number one. Number two, we looked at the events that occurred. And so these were the events that were occurred, the descension of the tongues, and also the great wing and the confusion that occurred. So we briefly looked at that. And then lastly, let's look at the effects of the Holy Spirit that occurred, or how were the disciples affected by the reception of the Holy Spirit. And so with that, let's read verses 14 through 16, because verses 14 through 16 highlight the first effect of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. So in verse 14 it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophets Joel.'" And he goes on to describe Joel's prophecy, where it clearly highlights that at the end days, the Holy Spirit will descend upon his people. So what do I want to highlight here? Here I want to highlight that Peter? Remember what happened to him in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He denied Christ three times. And who did he deny Christ in front of? He denied Christ in front of, remember, one servant girl who must have been, you know, in her teenage years, if that, maybe even younger than that. Then he also denied Christ in front of a soldier and in front of another group. So he denied Christ, you could say, in front of very, very few people in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here, upon the reception of the Holy Spirit, look at this. He gets up and he boldly defends the disciples. He boldly defends them. So first of all, I wanted to highlight that the first effect of receiving the Holy Spirit is boldness. You know, no longer is he afraid, no longer is he hiding behind others or so forth, but he is clearly being bold and proclaiming the truth in front of others. And as we reflect upon that, you know, for us that have been saved by God, I also want to draw our attention to that. You know, are we bold? Am I bold? Are you bold in your walk with Christ, in your work or in your school or wherever you find yourself? There's often scenarios where people are talking about Christ or Christians in a similar manner. Here in verse 13, and talking about Christians, they said they must be full of wine, right? So it was a derogatory manner. And so the question to me and to you is, are we following Peter's example in a holy, being filled by the Holy Spirit, and are we being bold? And are we saying, no, this is the truth. This is why I'm acting the way I'm acting. It is because of God's undying word. So examine yourselves as you meditate upon these truths. So that's the first effect of the Holy Spirit that I wanted to highlight. The second one is highlighted in verses 22 through 24 of that same chapter. So let's read that briefly as we get ready to wrap up. In Acts 2, 22 through 24, it says, "Peter, as he was continuing his sermon now to all of those people that were listening," and again, remember, this is thousands of people, and he's being bold, in his sermon to these thousands and thousands of people, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, and you have crucified and put to death." That must have taken a lot of courage to say, because essentially he's telling them that you have killed Christ, you have killed the Messiah. And later on in subsequent verses, he goes on to describe how Christ is the Messiah and how he could not have been dead. In verse 24, he says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And by it, he's referencing death. So what I want to highlight here, I want to highlight that the second effect of the Holy Spirit is, in addition to being bold, Holy Spirit gives Peter the gift of witnessing the gospel to people around him in the very Christ-centric manner. Peter is not ashamed, as we talked already about in number one. And secondarily, Peter is also immediately and directly telling them about Christ. So Peter is highlighting very boldly that this multitude, these thousands and thousands of people, have actually crucified Christ through their silence or through their screams, because many of them must have been present just, you know, 50 days or however many days prior when this whole execution occurred. And he tells them directly, without fear now. And so as we discussed with boldness, I also want to draw our attention and to challenge ourselves to reflect whether our interactions with our coworkers, with our friends, neighbors, schoolmates, and so forth, whether they have that Christ-centric sharing of the gospel as we move forward in our daily lives. Not only do we need to be bold and speak up in our interactions, but we also need to be speaking up about Christ, about his wonderful gift that he did for us. And lastly, what I want to highlight here is, you know, a parallel could be drawn where Peter tells this multitude that they have taken by lawless hands and crucified Christ. A parallel could be drawn that, you know, we, through our sins, even though we weren't present there, but through our sins we have crucified Christ, because there was no other way for him to save us except to take on our sins and put them on the cross. So as we think about that, as we think about the effects of the Holy Spirit, and the two that I just mentioned, wanted to highlight for you today, would be being bold and also sharing the Christ-centered message of the gospel with others. Let's examine as to where we ourselves, whether we're following and whether we're sharing in a similar manner with boldness and with the same level of excitement about Christ as Peter was doing there. And so to wrap it up, at the end of the day, what was the result of this great sermon that was a direct result of the Holy Spirit descending upon the disciples? And the results are actually captured here at the end of the chapter in verse 37 and forward. And it says here, "Now, when they heard this," so when people have heard this, when those thousands and thousands of folks that witnessed this great commotion of wind and witnessed all these different languages coming from the same individuals, it says here in verse 37 again, "When they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And if we skipped forward to verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So from there we know there was a great multitude of people that were saved, number one, but even a greater multitude in which, or to which, Peter was speaking. So with that, again, I want us to reflect as to how are we communicating and behaving in front of others. Are we following this pattern of a Holy Spirit-filled life that Peter has outlined for us? Or are we crawling back, perhaps in fear? Because here, again, as outlined, Peter was speaking in front of thousands, and oftentimes we have such a hard time speaking in front of just one or two individuals. And if that's us, because oftentimes we find ourselves in that situation, and perhaps our heart convicts us, there is still an opportunity to ask God and repent and to have him, through the Holy Spirit, strengthen us so we can follow in Peter's words. With that, let's end. Amen.